Okay, lots of kind of fun, different stuff we're celebrating and focusing on this morning. I want to, before we get into the message, I want to give a little update about something that we brought up a few weeks ago, which is a potential building that came across our path, and we've just been praying about, hey, is this something, God, that you would have for us to try to move into? We have not been looking for a building. We love this place, feel like God built us this hotel with our name on it, and it's been a great, great place for us to be in the middle of Manhattan. Everything looks good here. Can you guys, there we go. Just need a little pause. So we mentioned, I showed a picture of that a couple weeks ago, but we're not looking for a building, but this building came available that is right on Points Avenue, in the middle of downtown, right at 6th and Points on the east side, northeast side. It's a beautiful building, and we've just been praying, God, is there something, is that a place you would have for us? And I just wanted to, like I said, give a little update about that. Several of us have been praying about that, talking about that. We actually took a couple days to pray and fast about that about 10 days ago. And we, our conclusion, there was really unanimous agreement that, you know, we feel like maybe this could be the building God has for us, but we don't think it's right now. We think we want to keep our focus on reaching people, making disciples, seeing the great momentum that's happening continue. We want to see this place just busting at the seams, full of people whose lives are being changed. But so we're not going to do anything dramatic, like take out a $1.5 million loan somehow that no bank is going to give us anyway, something. But we're not going to do anything too dramatic right now. But we are like wanting to start just really praying and leaning into, God, if you have this for us, we want to be ready. And one thing we've done is we have started a building fund that is a chance for us just to start giving towards that building or a future building. Now, we don't even know that this building can sell to somebody else, and we're just trusting God and all that. But if it is for us, we're trusting God that he'll keep it hidden and work out the timing. But we have started a building fund, and do want to encourage, especially our members, that if you would pray about making a pledge beyond your regular giving, to say, hey, just in faith, I'm sowing towards where God is calling us as a community. I want to give X dollars a month, or whatever it would be, to go towards this future building and God's purposes in Manhattan. And I know some people have already started that, but it's just something to pray about. Like, man, maybe there'd be an extra $100 a month that I just want to, by faith, sow in towards this, or whatever it would be. I want to let you know about that, and we're just going to keep trusting God, reaching people, building lives, and seeing what God does. So any more questions you have about that, feel free to, you can talk to me or someone else, and we'll just keep trusting God together. All right. That makes sense? Okay, good. Well, today is Mother's Day and graduation weekend, so I feel like it's appropriate because moms always got to share their life anyway. So it's like, man, graduation weekend is always the same weekend as Mother's Day. But happy Mother's Day to you moms. And those of you who have a mother who's you're in connection with, make sure you call them. My mom was happy when I called her this morning, and called my grandmother on the way over here too, which was great. So, man, that is a gift, you know, and what is it that we all have received invaluably from our mothers. And today, as we're kind of coming down the home stretch, I think this is our last message we're going to do in our Secret Identity series. But we're actually building off of the idea of motherhood. Not only about honoring our moms, but looking at the identity and calling of motherhood really as something not only for some women to emulate and learn from, but really something for all of us to emulate and learn from. And something that is an essential part of, obviously, moms' identities, but really all of our identities. There are things embodied in moms and God's purpose for moms that is so just central to the identity God has given every one of us. So that sounds kind of weird. You know, I'm a 50-year-old dude talking about my identity being from a mom. But there's, you know, it's not that weird because all of us, you know, half of our DNA is from our mom and more. But this is God has put so much in women and in motherhood that we're just going to dial into this and just have some reflections on that today that I trust God's going to use to encourage and direct all of us. So, mama traits. Mama traits. What does it mean to be a mama? What is God's purpose for moms? And what does that look like? We're going to look at three different things that we get, or the things that mama traits give to all of us. The first thing is that mama traits reflect God. The qualities of a good mother are one of the clearest pictures we get of what God is like. And, you know, obviously none of us are perfect and all of us fall short, and we probably, you know, all in our moms, it's a mixed bag. I mean, they did that really good, and, you know, that wasn't so good. But in the essence, you know, it's in God's design, the first thing that a baby sees usually is his or her mother's face. And the formative years, that first year, is just hours and hours of being held, being cuddled, being loved on, being nursed, being just embraced by a mother and spoken to and shaped by the close, loving presence of a mother. Man, it is such a picture of God and the foundation of unconditional love that He desires all of us to live in. In Psalm 22, the psalmist is praying to God, and he says this. He says, "Yet you are He," he's speaking to God, "you are He who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God." You know, that's such a beautiful picture of David, the psalmist, saying, "Man, when I was conceived and formed and then birthed and at my mother's lap, as I was nursing, as I was connecting with my mother, I was actually learning how to connect with God." That this relationship, from the very earliest stage of drawing life from my mother, was actually not just mom, but it was actually God Himself. The El Shaddai is one of the names of God, which even speaks to these aspects of God's nature. It even has the connotation of breast. And it's the idea that God is the one who is our source of life, of nourishment, of everything that we have, the place of comfort and refuge. Is the mother and that place from the very beginning reflects God in a way that nobody else can. And so that's, you know, there's so much there, but mama traits reflect God. So, man, what a high calling that is. Second thing, we could talk a lot about that, but I'm just going to move on. Second thing I want to talk about, mama traits point to the unique identities and capacities of women. All right, I'm not an expert on women. Don't get me, obviously nobody's ever mistook that. But there it is insightful that there is in motherhood, it speaks to some of the callings and identities and capacities that God has put in all women, whether you're a mom or not. There is something very powerful and important in that capacity, in that calling. In the very beginning of creation, in Genesis 1:26, we read the first thing it says about God creating people. It says, "Then God said," verse 26, "let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule. So, wow, God made people in his very own image, and then interwoven in what it means to be image bearers of God is he made us male and female. And so there are aspects of our manhood and our femininity. If you're a man and a woman, all right? I'm not saying, you follow me. There's aspects of being masculine and feminine that those are reflections of God's very nature and the identities he has given us. And, you know, like I said, moms are obviously not perfect. And you start talking about, like, what does it really mean to be a man? What does it really mean to be a woman? What is feminine? Some of you probably saw the video that was circulating this past week. It got a lot of flack. But our vice president, Kamala Harris, was being interviewed by Drew Barrymore. And Drew, bless her heart, which usually just means what an idiot when you say bless their heart. But I think Drew Barrymore is a smart person, but this was didn't look too good in this moment. She's just sitting there with Kamala Harris, and she just starts gushing. And she said, I wrote it down, I've been thinking that we really all need a tremendous hug in the world right now. But in our country, we need you to be Mamala of our country. And it got so much flack because it's like, I'm not trying to be political. I'm not being political at all. But it's like, I don't know that she's the best representative of the feminine, like, mom qualities that we need for our countries right now. And people just went crazy, like, just attacking the statement because it's like, wait. Whatever Mamala is, this, I think there, you know, we can do better. We can find some better pictures of that. What are mama traits? What did God make moms to be like? What did God make women to be like? And again, this is like going where no man dare tread. You know, this is like so dangerous. Start talking about men and women and what's masculine, what's feminine. And so I'm going to hide behind this book. This is my favorite authors, Darrow Miller. He wrote a book called Nurturing the Nations, Reclaiming the Dignity of Women and Building Healthy Cultures. And this is probably one of my top 10 books in my life. I mean, this is a powerful book. I'd encourage all of you to read it. Just really extolling the importance of the feminine in the world and these qualities. And so he talks about, okay, what are some of the essential qualities that reflect God's nature that he has put in women? And among those would be being nurturing, being self-sacrificing, being compassionate, being tender, being long-suffering. Yeah, how many of you know your mom had a lot of long-suffering dealing with you? That's you can't get around it. And I'm going to stick my neck out. He didn't quite say it. I'm going to add one, being emotive, being feeling things deeply. I think these are things we can confidently say. Like, these are qualities of God that he has made women to embody at a very high level. And so it's not to say that men aren't to be this way, because we are. But in our wiring, in our makeup, even in our physiology, in our biology, and all of our whole souls, all of it together, God has made women to excel and to shine in these aspects. And we all benefit from that. It's interesting that the Hebrew word that's used in the Bible for womb, not a word that we use a lot in our culture, but the idea of a womb can also be translated compassion. And just inherent in the nature of how God makes women is this place of compassion, of self-giving, of creating an environment for people, others, that creates safety, that creates love, and attention and care. In this book, Darrow Miller quotes another author, Phyllis Tribal, who is a professor of sacred literature. She wrote a book called God and the Rhetoric of Sexuality. And just listen to this. She said, to the responsive imagination, this metaphor of the womb and compassion being tied together, this metaphor suggests the meaning of love as selfless participation in life. The womb protects and nourishes, but does not possess and control. You know, that's where some of the, like, my body, my choice breaks down, because, no, it's not, this is within my body. The unborn baby is within my body. Within, not my body, thank God. But within a woman's body, there is another person that is living, that is finding a home. So the womb protects and nourishes, but does not possess and control. It yields its treasure in order that wholeness and well-being may happen. Truly, it is the way of compassion. Darrell Miller goes on, and he says about this, he says, the womb is a sacred space where the spiritual and physical are fused in a unique human being. The womb is the place where human beings are formed, their purpose is established, and the future of nations is found. That's so powerful. God is, to use tribal's term, the God of the womb. Wow. God in his very nature is this kind of God, and he has made women to bring that into the world in a way that nobody else can. Now, this is, you know, more obvious for actual physical mothers, but it's not limited to actual physical mothers. And it's, again, something all of us are called to. Well, it's something women especially are called to, and men are called to be in awe of and thankful for, and in some way try to grow up into. And we're gonna talk about that in a little bit too. But, you know, one of my heroes is a woman I've known almost my whole life since I was like 6 years old. Her name is Meg Atwood. I got a picture of Meg here, and some of you know her. She lives in Topeka. She was, when I was like 6 years old, I started going to community church in Topeka. And she was a teacher. She was one of my teachers in Sunday school. And Meg never got married, never had any kids, but she embodies these qualities in an incredible way. She poured her life into kids at church. She became a school teacher and loved on kids. Later, she got multiple master's degrees and in special ed and teaching English as a second language. She went overseas and she worked in missions for years, really helping missionary parents especially to educate their children who had special needs, and just really serving God and serving the kingdom in powerful ways. She moved back to Kansas. She got another degree, but she's just spent her life pouring into people. She's her last several years, she just retired, but she was teaching English in one of the poorest elementary schools in Topeka, with kids from Afghanistan and Guatemala and just broken, rough families, and just pouring her lives into them. She's taught at Washburn. She's taught English. And you see, these are Washburn students. Just last week, she's actually loved international students and led numerous international students to Christ. She's had international students live with her over the years. This was just some of these girls just invited her to join them in the cafeteria during finals week because she's like a mom to them. And like, hey, I mean, how many like 70-year-old women get invited to the union to have lunch with these college girls? But it's like, she's living this. In fact, one of those girls is about to move into her house and live with her now. It's like, wow, it's powerful. And the influence of her life on others has been incredible. And so there's something just so life-changing. You know, you see, like, these girls, they're just, like, drawn to that. It's like, oh, man, whatever is in you, I want that. And that's something that God has designed, women in particular, to embody in different ways, different creative ways, but to have something that other people can draw life from. So that's the second trait. The third trait I want to talk about, the mama trait, and how it influences, is that mama traits call all of us upward and outward. Mama traits call all of us upward and outward. Again, these mama traits, we're talking about the nurturing, the self-sacrificing, the caring deeply, the compassion, being tender, being long-suffering. It calls all of us upwards and outwards. Meg is a good example of that. But there's something about having women like this in our life does something to cause us to see that, oh man, life is, I know for me as a guy, like so often I can just get focused on the task and the mission and what are we accomplishing and success. And then so often it's the women in my life or that I'm around, like, oh, wait, it's about people. How did I forget it's about people? Actually, like I'm trying to build a church here, but I forgot it's about people. How can I do that? But it's, somehow it's very easy. But being around people that carry these qualities, it touches our hearts. And it gets us in touch with, okay, this is what really matters. It's about people. It's about relationships. It's about the well-being of human beings. And that's so important. We've been talking about identity, and a couple weeks ago I talked about the two different worldviews as Jamie Winship lays them out. And we looked at the separation worldview, which is a worldview we naturally have a lot of times, but it's not a godly worldview. The separation or empire worldview, and contrasted that with the connected or family worldview. And in the separated worldview, it's marked by scarcity, by a false certainty or a prideful certainty, unhealthy perfectionism, and privatization, where it's all about self-interest, self-preservation. It's about me. But in a godly worldview, in a connected, it's a very naturally feminine, mothering way of thinking things, about things. It's about enough, mystery, fallibility. It's okay to mess up. And then the last one is kind of the cumulative, is becoming others-focused. Really, as we grow in our maturity, it's from becoming less focused on ourselves and more focused on others. And our life being about not ourselves, but about others. So that's, moms. They model that so well. But it's not just for women. It's not just for moms. One of, I think, the funniest scriptures in the Bible is in Numbers 11. This is Moses talking. Moses was definitely not a mother. He was definitely a man. But he's dealing with his calling as a servant leader of the people of Israel. And he's pretty tired. He's pretty fed up with the people. And if you know the story, he had reason to be. They were unfaithful. They were turning on him. In the middle of this, they've been rebellious and treacherous and so fickle. And it's just like, oh man, I've had enough. And he's praying to God, and this is what he says. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child?" Or the nurse sometimes is translated as a mother carries a nursing child, or it even can be translated as a nursing father carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers. Moses is like wrestling with like God's working in the people of Israel, but it's God's working in his own life. And he's like, God, you're like making me into a mom. Like, it's like, I feel like you'd make it, that's like I had to conceive these people and carry them and nurse them. And oh man, like this is, what's up with this? But any sort of like the giving of ourselves to other people, it's like that. It's like the qualities of a mom. That's what he calls all of us to. And in that process, there's, in the process of loving people, it pulls out our true identity. This is the secret identity. If you want to get to the secret identity, it's like, yes, we need to hear God speak to us. And we've been practicing that and listening, and it's been so powerful hearing God speak to us. But another dimension of that is for the identity that God has put in us to come out. It comes out as we lean into this lifestyle of loving people around us, of caring for people around us, of becoming less self-centered and more other-centered. And as we do that, the real us, the real person God made us to be, is developed and comes out. Our secret, the nurturing, the self-sacrifice, the compassion, the patience, the long-suffering, the caring deeply. And all of us, you know, all of us fall short in this area. But it's as we lean into it, and as God works in our life, he brings us about. Now, the place where I've seen this the closest, where I've seen this reality played out the most, is with my wife, Reagan, who most of you know. She passed away 2 years ago after fighting cancer. And I was thinking, is there another person I could talk about? I don't want to talk about Reagan. She wouldn't, to draw attention to the wrong things. But it's like, man, this is where I've seen it the most. And I think about her story. She grew up in a good family, but she grew up with an upper middle class life. And the idea of being a mom was not really on her radar of the vision for her life. It wasn't that she didn't like kids. She thought about being a school teacher, and she nannied for someone one summer, and that probably made her want to be a mother less, because it was a really spoiled brat, actually, that she was watching. But when she had visions for, that she started really serving God in college and loved God so much, how much he'd forgiven her and changed her and cared about people, but she decided to go in to become a campus minister. But as she imagined what that entailed, it was what her life was going to look like. I'm going to care for people, I'm going to help people. But she imagined, a lot of hours sitting in coffee shops, sipping coffee and having conversations with girls. She imagined a lot of travel, seeing the world, missions trips. And then she and I both graduated from college and got married 3 weeks later. And then 6 months later, the age of 20, barely 23, she got pregnant. And then got really sick. And it wasn't a very glamorous life. She was throwing up all the time. We're living in a tiny apartment, watching Shogun reruns, feeling sick and miserable. It's like, wait, this is not like, where's the, like, this is not the vision I imagined. Like, I hurt. Like, I'm sick every day. This is miserable. And then, her body got bigger, and she would say bigger and bigger and bigger. It wasn't that big, but it was like, man, it was very uncomfortable. And then the moment finally arrived where went to the hospital and went into labor, and she was induced because of concern of a condition that might affect our baby. And so it was a really rough delivery. And we went in first thing in the morning, and she was in the hospital all day long, and it was intense and tough and difficult. And the end of it, it was even almost, not, I don't know if I'd say dicey, but it was rough. Like, there was oxygen involved, there were forceps involved. It was a tough, exhausting process for this young lady who wasn't really trying to be a mom. And so Adam is born, and they come and they put him on her chest. And she looks at him, and she goes, oh, let's have five. And the nurses and the doctor were just like, what? What did you just say? Like, this is insane. Like, you just went through all that. But in that process, something was changing in her heart. And her heart was shaped, and she prophetically spoke. Sure enough, we had five kids eventually. And that was just, that was one day. But those of you who are moms know, that's a microcosm of every day. That's like the year, the sleepless nights and the frustration and the constipation and the bad attitudes and then the teenage years. And it's like, oh man, this is hard. I'm losing myself. This is not what I signed up for. Like I mean, God's one of the biggest, you know, God makes sex like it's one of the biggest con jobs in the world. It's like, yeah, this is great. And then like, okay, now we've got the rest of my life. This is really hard now. And so, but that's God's smart. He's pretty cool. But he's intent, like in that process of shaping us, of making us the people he's called us to be. There's one of the most controversial verses in the whole Bible. I'm drawn towards controversy. So I'm going to talk about it. It's one of those verses you usually avoid, gloss over, don't think about it too much. But it talks about this. And this is, it's again, it's directed specifically to women, but to some degree, there's implications for all of us. And before we look at it talks about the words saved. But we have to make sure, one of the reasons this is misunderstood and controversial is because our definition of salvation and what it means to be saved is very partial and incomplete. So when the Bible talks about salvation, we oftentimes, our minds just go to, okay, that means escaping hell and going to heaven. Like, I got saved, so now I'm going to heaven when I die. Did you get saved? Okay, you're going to go to heaven. That is a reality, that we need to get saved from our sin. We need to get saved from the consequences of our sin, which includes hell. And we need to get rescued into relationship with God. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it's not only that one and done thing that happens when we turn from our sins and trust in Christ, but it's the ongoing process of transformation. The word saved, literally, it includes the idea of becoming made whole, becoming made complete, becoming the person God made us to be. And so when we get saved, or when the Bible talks about getting saved, it's not only talking about a one-time thing, but it's talking about the process of transformation, of becoming who God made us to be. And in 1 Corinthians 2:15, this passage is talking to women. And it says, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Or you could say discretion. Wow, there's a lot there, you know, a lot of debate about that. But I think this aspect of, okay, salvation, that in childbearing, which it includes the carrying a baby to term, and then delivering the baby, and then raising a child, that's all implicit in this idea of childbearing. In that process, there's a work that God does. It's not the only means of salvation, but it's a powerful means of salvation. It's a powerful means of God working in a person's life to shape them and make them the person he made them to be. And that, you know, it's interesting that even the childbirth, it was a place where sin brought negative consequences into the role of women in particular, pain in labor and childbirth. But in the redemptive process of God, he comes into that very place and he turns it around. And there's a restoring things back to their original intent through that process. And so, you know, I hope that's encouraging to you moms. I don't know. But I think it's so real to life for all of us that as we say yes to the people God's called us to lay our lives down for, as we say yes to becoming more other-centered, as we say yes to being like a mom, then we become more saved. God's salvation is worked into our life more and more and more, and we become the person he's made us to be. You know, I know a lot of us have been, as we've been talking through these themes of identity, have been getting a clearer picture of who we are in light of how we're called to love others. Who we are in light of who we're called to love. And, you know, I'm praying today that God's just going to continue to form that in us, to give us more of a heart, more of a vision of, okay, God, these are the people you've called me to love. And including in the difficult places, Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to be shaping me in that process, making me who you made me to be, and helping me to love them. There's little that's closer to God's heart than this process. There's little that moves him more than bringing people to a place of laying down our lives for the people around us. And, there are opportunities galore. There are opportunities galore with people around us. Some of the stuff like we're doing as a church this summer can be part of that. I mean, emotionally healthy spirituality, it's like, man, as we become more whole, it's so that we can love others well, love God and love others well. As we're doing Jumpstart, we're going to kids, a lot of them with very broken families, with a lot of need. But it's like, okay, we want to be the hands and feet and moms and dads of Jesus in that place and making a difference in kids' lives. It's really living out the instructions of Paul in Ephesians 4:32, where he says, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So, I just want to speak that over us today, that may you appreciate God's tender, unfailing, long-suffering compassion towards you today like never before. May you appreciate your mom and the other women in your life and the way they embodied those qualities of compassion, of care, of giving of their lives. May we all take on this identity of being people who live that way. And as we do that, may God change us on the inside out. May he shape our hearts. May he give us his heart more and empower us and change us to represent him in the world. We're going to worship with one more song. As we do that, worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. I want to encourage us. Let's go ahead and stand up together. And let's pray together. God, I thank you today that your heart for us, your heart for others, is more gracious and loving than we could ever imagine. God, thank you for our moms and the way that, to whatever degree, Lord, thank you for the way that they have been a picture of you. That they have helped us to know what you're like. God, thank you for the way they've helped us to experience your love. Lord, I pray for every mom here today. Lord, I pray that there would be a real encouragement. And just even your voice and your nod of appreciation. So yeah, this is who I made you to be. Appreciate the way you're laying down your life. Lord, I pray even as we worship right now, even as we listen to you, Lord, would you continue to give us your heart? Lord, would you even continue to speak to us the identity, the unique identities you've given us, the ways that you've called us to be compassionate, the ways you've called us to be self-sacrificing, the ways you've called us to be long-suffering, the ways you've called us to be tender, to live with all of our hearts. Lord, we thank you. We trust you to speak to us. Take our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.